You may be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Mark's gospel. We'll be hearing from chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, 14 to 15, and 21 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, not or without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." And then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Yes, summer's spent, and our young people are heading back to school. And I'm sure they found the right backpack, right? And you've replenished your supplies, and you bought clothes that you're going to grow into, right? And I bet, and you're trying like blazes to put on a brave face, because on Tuesday you're entering the unknown. No? Sorry, Wednesday. Boy, oh boy. It's all right. I'm grateful I'm with such a gracious group of people. I'm having a little trouble today getting back in the groove. So, but thank you for loving me still. I remember back in the day, there always being a certain amount of anxiety that coincided with heading back to school. Because that first day of school can easily turn into a make you or break you day. The mark you make, the impression you leave on that first day, can really set the tone for the whole year ahead. And it seems to be the perennial concern of humans to always be at the ready to determine who's in and who's out, right? And we've always held up measuring sticks of some kind or other to define who belongs and who doesn't. And in the case of vying for a place in the microcosm of school, I recall how important first impressions were. What are the tangible markers, the identifiers that will buttonhole and label those deserving of acceptance? And what I found in my school experience, I found to be just as prevalent in my post-school years. First impressions were most often based on one's outward appearance, right? What's going on out and around here, right? And all this attention to one's exterior seems to be the current or the recurrent challenge facing human engagement and community well-being. This kind of judgment is what we find being addressed in our scripture lessons this morning. And there are all kinds of impressions and markers or prints that we leave in our encounters with each other. But the kind of impressions that God's word teaches us really matter are what I want to call heart prints. Historically, the church has suffered from a heart ailment that put a lot of stock in outside appearances and outside influences. And the heart's desire to aspire to purity made some suppose that they could avoid all the impurity of the world, you know, stand aloof, unsullied, unscathed. They would remain squeaky clean, or at least appear to be, so as to find oneself among those who belong, the accepted. Yes, there are very real threats in the world to our spiritual well-being, as the passage we heard earlier in James contended. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world, he said. Yet both the gospel passage and the passage in James teach us that purity is not so much about keeping the bad stuff out or keeping it from getting in, but rather purity is about ensuring that the good stuff comes out. That the word of God that's planted in our hearts leaves a mark and gets expressed in our words and our actions. The temptation, however, has been that instead of aspiring to real purity, we have tended to lift up and work overtime at our self-righteous piety, right? In our wanting to look good, to keep up appearances. In our gospel lesson, we find the Pharisees and scribes fanning out from their headquarters in Jerusalem to patrol the Galilean hills like members of some moral environmental protection agency. And they assume the responsibility of monitoring the people and their environments, attempting to keep them free of every evil pollutant. And today, the Christian community has its own squeaky clean looking and sounding disinfectant squads, screening the air around the eyes and ears of the faithful to keep them free of contamination. And the assumption is that we are, or we become, what we see, what we touch, what we read, what we hear. And if we bathe in clean things, it then follows that we will become clean things, that we will become better and more acceptable. Well, now, did not Paul admonish the Philippians? Beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is anything, any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditate on these. So Paul is saying that these are worth holding in our minds. These are inside things. And these inside things shape what comes out. be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And while we may have been prone to pay more attention to the movement from outside to inside, the Bible teaches us to pay more attention to the movement from inside to outside. The lessons in James and Mark this morning call for a wholesale reassessment of when, where, and how we spend our energies that have their home within us. We've been duped by a false assumption about the nature of evil. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse." Genesis 8, 21, "The inclination of the human heart is evil." 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord looks on the heart." And Jesus said in our lesson today in verse 15, that there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. In other words, all our actions or inactions are a sign of the heart's intent. These are what leave heart prints. And the challenge to the person of faith is the renewal of the heart's understanding and to live what the heart knows is true. Friends, we are children of light in a dark world and called to walk compassionately among people, called to discern good and evil, truth and error, not only in the world, but more importantly, in ourselves. That's the place to begin, says God's word, in oneself. Yet for far too long, the world has witnessed the church majoring on the minors, making ultimate the trivial while trivializing the ultimate. Now, I've noted this before. You know, generations have been lost to human traditions that said, you know, well, don't play cards, don't smoke, don't go to movies, don't go to dances, or go with girls who do, right? All this attention on to the outward appearance, while pride and deceit and envy, those things that shape our words and actions and our heart prints, go unchecked. In the end, it was our hearts that gave us away. While we struggle with and attend to the evils we pointed to on the outside, it only serve to conceal the dis-ease that we experienced on the inside. Denying and hiding our own fallenness kept us from our point of contact with a fallen world. We lost our sense of compassion. We became judgmental and ended up condemning the world rather than identifying with its fallenness. Friends, remember, only one is in a position to condemn the world. And he did not come to condemn the world, but instead, he came to save it. Rather than bringing to the world the good news of salvation as Jesus did, we were too often hell-bent on bringing bad news to the world. You don't measure up. You don't belong. And for us to be in the world as Christ was and is brings us to another assumption about Christian purity. Now, some will contend that we should avoid worldliness and stick our heads in the sand, so to speak. The truth is that we cannot avoid the world. Rather than trying to keep it out, we need to be engaged in it, to face it, to pay attention to it while being discerning. Certainly, we need eyes to see and ears to hear. We cannot or should not be passive receivers. Is the TV touting lies or truth about solutions to human problems? Do we sing the songs on the radio without giving thought to the words coming out of our mouths? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15 that those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. And he writes to Titus in 1 verse 15 and following, that to the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. In other words, Paul is reiterating Jesus' words in the gospel by stating that it is what comes out of a person that reflects their heart, not necessarily what goes into a person. And some people's excuse for not engaging in the world is that they don't think that they have anything to give. And James pointed us to the world as it is now, following the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Things have changed dramatically. The economy of the old world, one of scarcity, where tenderness and goodness and understanding and generosity are in short supply and must be hoarded and guarded and distributed meanly, is no longer in force. We know now that everything good comes from God, and comes from God in extraordinary profusion. The world is awash with the glorious gifts of God, and the economy of the new world is abundance. We are offered a world where there is more than enough life, more than enough love and joy, prosperity and peace to envelop all of us. We no longer have to scramble to grab and hold on to something for fear that others will have it. There will not be enough for us, we think. We can live lives that focus not on our own needs, for they have been extravagantly met. But now we can focus on generous and grace-filled relationships with others. Friends, today we're going to gather about the place where we affirm this. Affirm this new reality by what we do, where we are doers, right? Doers of the word, and not just hearers. And here, through praxis, where doing shapes the doer, we will serve one another and we will be served. Here at the Lord's table, we will share in the extravagant love of God, where there is more than enough healing to restore the broken heart, where there is more than enough grace to make supple the hardened heart, and where there is more than enough forgiveness to warm the cold heart. And here our heart prints take shape as we serve and are served and live out the gospel in word and deed. Here we find more than we need to truly represent Christ's redeeming love as we move out from this place to leave our mark on the world, our heart prints.